Philippians chapter 2, 19 to 30. I hope in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you soon, so that I too may be cheered by news of you. For I have no one like him who will be genuinely concerned for your welfare. For they all seek their own interests, not those of Jesus Christ. But you know Timothy's proven worth, how as a son with a father he has served with me in the gospel. I hope therefore to send him just as soon as I see how it will go with me, and I trust in the Lord that shortly I myself will come also. I have thought it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother and fellow worker and fellow soldier, and your messenger and minister to my needs. For he has been longing for you all and has been distressed because you heard that he was ill. Indeed, he was ill, near to death. But God had mercy on him, and not only on him, but on me also, lest I should have sorrow upon sorrow. I am the more eager to send him, therefore, that you may rejoice at seeing him again, and that I may be less anxious. So receive him in the Lord with all joy, and honour such men, for he nearly died for the work of Christ, risking his life to complete what was lacking in your service to me.
Thank you, Michael. Well, it really is so great to be with you here today. My name's Tom. I look after our ministry to students here at Euston Church. I'd love to add my welcome to these guys. It's so wonderful that you found your way here and that I'm sure lots of you at the moment are looking for a church in London. And we're really grateful that you've come and spending a little bit of time with us. We hope that you enjoy our time with us. And if you choose to stay, that you become part of the family very quickly here, which is really what we're about, spending time together in community, in mutual support, reading the word together and growing together. And as part of that, we're going to be continuing to read through this incredible letter of Philippians today and think about what it means for us to live this out. Today's passage, it may seem like a little admin aside from Paul. He's sorting out a few of his travel plans and explaining a few little details. I definitely felt this way when I was given this passage by Kev, our vicar, to preach. I looked and thought, not really sure what I'm going to say about that. But what we see here is a profound way of a couple of people living out the implications of what it means to live as lights in the world, this whole part of Philippians 2. But how about we jump into that? I'm going to start by praying for us. Please bow your heads with me. Father God, we thank you so much for your word. We pray now that as we consider it, that you would help us to understand, that you would work in our hearts, transforming us into the likeness of your Son. Father, I pray that we would seek to live out what it means to be lights in this world for your glory. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. So up until this part of Philippians, we actually have some pretty good reason to believe that Paul, at this point, has a kind of realistic but bleak understanding of his future. So far in the letter, Paul's potential death has kind of hung over the air of what he's been saying. We see this actually in his expressions of confidence in the Lord and in the gospel, and now about his desire to hear about the church in Philippi. Verse 19, I hope in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you soon, so that I too may be cheered by news of you. Now, generally speaking, in Paul's letters, when he sends people to the people that he's writing to, he does it so that those people would be benefited. But here in Philippians, it seems like his initial focus is for his own benefit. As he writes to a church who bring him great joy, he desires to hear about them and be cheered by the good news of what's happening there. Verse 23, I hope therefore to send him just as soon as I see how it will go with me. You see, Paul, he's unsure about how things are going to go for him at the moment. He's in prison. He's waiting for the verdict on whether he will live or die. But it must have been bleak because he's waiting before he sends Timothy. Due to his desire to send Timothy, he must have wanted him to wait in case he was in fact executed and Timothy could carry that news to the Philippians. But also because I think he didn't want to be apart from Timothy while going through this moment of finding out the verdict. Verse 24, and I trust in the Lord that surely I myself will come too. Paul reassures his readers that he's not fallen into despair. He does not doubt the control and the will of God, and that he sits in full confidence that God will continue to protect him and sustain his ministry. Paul sits in this really beautiful tension, where on one side he kind of knows that there's a decent chance that he's going to be executed, but he still lives with this full confidence, living out what he said and Junie brought up in chapter 1, verse 21, to live is Christ and to die is gain. As well as the end of last week's passage, we see that whatever happens for Paul is for the advancement of the gospel. And so he can be confident in the Lord regardless of the bleakness of his situation. And so to hear from the Philippians, well, that's to bring Paul joy, because he sees in these people, in this church, the heart of the gospel. A community of people who are living out their beliefs and persisting through trial and persecution. He's writing to praise, he's writing to reassure, and he's writing to give some helpful direction to them, which we've already seen so much as we've been going through this letter to the Philippians. Very quickly, if you've still got your Bibles open, that would be awesome, because very quickly, I just want to point out that as we look towards the start of chapter 2, we see Paul talking about, the section before, being of the mind of Christ, of the same love, of putting others first. He's been talking further down the chapter about obedience, and as they work out their salvation, not grumbling, but shining as lights for the Lord. All of which we see comes from the strength that Christ gives his people from his humble sacrifice. In the confidence of their salvation, they are called to respond. But now, as he writes, he does something that I think we can all appreciate. You see, Paul, he's thinking long term about the Philippians. He's thinking long term about the church. He knows that he will not always be there to teach and guide, and neither should they solely rely on him. And so, like any good teacher, he's using some illustrations. He's pointing to some examples to help his readers, to prepare them for a future without him. He is pointing to one of his people first, and then he's pointing to one of their people, a guy called Epaphroditus. Now, sometimes when we read the Bible, particularly with Paul's letter, it can be so easy for us to kind of read it as a list of instructions or requirements. Sometimes the Bible can turn into an intellectual exercise for us of understanding. But in this section today, what we need to remember is that these words, they're written by a real person with a deep affection for those who he is writing to. That he's writing real words to real people who are all living lives of faith. And that's what we're engaging with today. And so even a passage that kind of seems less exciting at first glance reveals some very real truths about people for us. And Paul points to a couple of these people now, starting with Timothy. Verse 20, "For I have no one like him, who will be genuinely concerned for your welfare. For they all seek their own interests, not those of Jesus Christ, but you know Timothy's proven worth, how as a son with a father, he has served me in the gospel." Timothy is immensely precious to Paul. One of his most faithful and loyal workers, someone who will continue to minister and proclaim the truth of the kingdom long after Paul is gone. Yet do you notice that Paul doesn't go on for very long about him? Just a brief remark about his character. I don't know if you've ever kind of received some praising feedback. One sentence isn't normally what you're looking for, right? Timothy was like, wants a big list. Give me a big list of things, of reasons why I should follow Timothy. Paul comes down to this. He places the foundation of his character in the previous section of Philippians 2 that he's just been talking about. He says that Timothy is concerned for them. That unlike those who only look for their own interests. Now if you see verse 4 in your Bibles is where Paul is referring back to. Timothy looks out for the interests of others. Timothy looks out for the interests of Jesus Christ. And that is what makes him the guy to go to the Philippians. For when he comes, they will meet him, they will spend time with him, and they will see him as someone to learn from. If Paul is to die, his work will continue. He's saying, look to Timothy for an example of Christian leadership. There will still be ministers of the word after I am gone who seek the advancement of the kingdom and the truth in this world. And you will know them by this, that they look to the interests of others and of Jesus Christ. Now, this is a challenging moment, I think, for all who would see themselves as being involved in gospel ministry. Are you one who looks out for the interests of others and of Jesus? I want to tell you guys about a really dear friend of mine, a guy called Stephen Gibson. He was the first senior minister that I ever kind of worked under. I became a Christian at his church and spent a lot of time with him. When I was a trainee at the church, a ministry apprentice, we ran carols at a big high school in Sydney. And once we got to the end of carols, it's classic, it's packed down time. I don't know if you've been involved in events like that. It's that kind of the most grumpy filled time of the night as we start to pack down everything that's there. Now, as a ministry apprentice, I was watching the toilet cleaning equipment get kind of unloaded off one of the vans. Now, when you're a ministry trainee, that's kind of quite an ominous moment. It's inevitable what is coming next. So we went and we picked up the toilet cleaning stuff. We went off into the bathroom and kind of started cleaning away. I'm like scrubbing this like state high school urinal trough, right? And it's that moment where I think, you know what? Ministry's not for me. This is the end of the road for me, right? And I had this moment where I then heard this like laugh. And I've turned to the side. And there, next to one of the other trainees, was Stephen. Scrubbing away at the toilet, laughing away with us as we got to the task, my senior minister. Now, I've worked for a lot of really, really good leaders in my time. That is the moment when I looked at someone and thought, that is the type of minister that I want to be. Paul's language about his relationship with Timothy captures a beautiful element of Christian ministry. That we learn and grow and care in the context of a community of God's people, as a family. The older men care for the younger, older women care for the younger, that we grow and work for the gospel in the context of relationships, not just affiliations and obligations, but out of a care and affection for one another. This man was a father to me. Paul was a father to Timothy. And I look to him as an example of the ministry. And so Paul will send his trusted son Timothy to the Philippians, hopefully so that he can hear back good news, but also that they may see an example of the faith of what he has declared in this letter so far. But Paul isn't just going to send one of his own people. He's not just going to bring in an external speaker who kind of comes in, tells everyone what they're meant to do, and then leaves again. No, he's going to send them one of their own. Verse 25, I have thought it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother and fellow worker and fellow soldier, and your messenger and minister to my need. The Philippians had sent one of their own to Paul. He was most likely there taking funds for the support of Paul and the church where he is. And now he's being sent back to them. Now, this seems to be quite unexpected for the Philippians. Perhaps their intention had been for him to go and serve Paul in the long term. There is a very practical reason for sending him back, which we see in verse 26. For he has been longing for you all and has been distressed because you heard that he was ill. Indeed, he was ill, near to death. But God had mercy on him, and not only on him, but also on me, lest I should have sorrow upon sorrow. I am eager to send him, therefore, that you may rejoice at seeing him again, and that I may be less anxious. Epaphroditus has clearly been a very sick boy, right? Unwell to the point of nearly dying. And so Paul sees fit to send him back to his church community. And this seems to show us that Paul has a much greater emphasis on the well-being and connectedness of Epaphroditus to his home church community than he does to Epaphroditus fulfilling his needs where he is. He sees that the community is so important and his friend must return to them to ensure that they know that he is well and that he is united to them. Paul seems to feel a responsibility to not be a burden to the Philippian church in this way. He's also grateful, I think, that he himself has not had to mourn yet another friend. But there is more to Epaphroditus than just a guy who got super sick. Verse 29. So receive him in the Lord with all joy and honor such men, for he nearly died for the work of Christ, risking his life to complete what was lacking in your service to me. Now the word risking here indicates that a choice has been made. His example goes a step further than Timothy's does in this letter, because Epaphroditus exemplifies in his life what it means to not just put forward the interests of others, and in this case Paul, that he receive the support that he carries, and not just taking forth the truth of the gospel as he goes to assist with the ministry, but to live out what Paul meant when he said to live is Christ and to die is gain. He put this into action, risking his life to carry out his task. That to live out Christ, to work towards the coming of his kingdom in the world, it comes from a confidence in the truth that we've seen Paul expressing of what Jesus has done for us on the cross, and that overrides all fear of death that Epaphroditus may have had, that the truth is more important to him than his own welfare. The truly other-centered disciple of Christ in the letter to Philippians, the person at the center of this letter, it's not Paul, it's not Timothy, it's not another worker who was at Paul's side. It's a Philippian congregation member. One of the reasons why so many of you have heard about Euston Church has been because of the really phenomenal volunteer work that we've seen over the past month or so. One of the things that has really encouraged me, if you were to ask me, like, what is the thing that's really brought me the greatest joy, it hasn't been just the staff team that I work with, it hasn't been just the student team that I work with, it has been the tens and tens of volunteers from this community who have turned up, who have served, who have packed up bins, who have taken down more cutlery when we've discovered that they took down most of it and then came back up and there it is. The people who took the time to get to know new people in the congregation, the people who saw the interest of others, the interests of Jesus Christ as being above their own, being examples for us in the community for us to look to. The greatest examples that I've seen over this past 4 weeks have not been paid ministry workers, but individual members seeking to put Christ first in their lives. Throughout this letter, Paul has constantly raised up the Philippians themselves. He's rejoiced in their faith and progress and encouraged them to press on in endurance, continuing to grow as a community of God's people for the glory of the gospel. Because when Paul is gone, the examples to them will in many ways come from among themselves. And so Epaphroditus needs to return so that they may see he is well and see the example that he sets in faith. Now we see in this part of the letter that all the things that Paul's been talking about so far, they're not just issues of theology and instruction. Now these are real people living out real lives of faith. That in the community of God's people, that there'll be ministry workers like Timothy who seek to put the interest of others above themselves in Christ-mindedness. But also, so importantly, that it is in fact through our examples to each other as members of this community that help us to follow Christ. That as each of us responds to the truth of the gospel, to the word, and lives it out, we build a community towards the kingdom of God. To read the teaching of the first part of chapter 2, of having the mind of Christ, of living out his love, of putting the interests of the gospel and other people first, it's not meant to be, let me describe to you, some imaginary, amazing Christian who lives out these things. It's not meant to be just a tool, a cool target to aim for, but that people can in fact live this out and they do. Paul presents them before us. We are to be people, a church, of those who live out the interests of one another. That we point each other to the truth of Christ by the word, but also by our lives. That the call to pick up your cross and follow Christ, that is a reality that real people can and should live out in the church. That the work of the kingdom should be as important to us. That the truth of the cross should give us the confidence to actually live out that to live is Christ and to die is gain. Will we just say, oh yeah, that's cool, and then go back out into the world this week, back to university, where everything else will start taking precedence again over Christ? A lot of you at the moment are figuring out which church you're going to settle at, and there are a lot of really great churches that you could go to in London. Are you looking for a church where you can serve, where you can put the interest of others before your own as part of a community who are also seeking to do that, to raise up one another in the gospel, to support mutually one another? You know, being like, you know what, I'm going to be there, even though I've got to sacrifice this night, I'm going to be there for this person, to read the word with them, to care for them, to be alongside them. Are your course mates going to know about your faith? What was really wonderful, what Lisa said before up the front here, I thought I'd balance this out with a story about me being a failure. When I was at university, there was a guy in my class called Nish. I had two different tutorials with him. And he's a really lovely guy. We got on really, really well. And I had in the back of my head, I need to invite Nish to Christian Union. Like, I need to speak to him about church. We get on really well. We have heaps of things in common. We're always hanging out at the uni bar together. We got on really, really well. And I kind of just kept putting it off because I was like, oh, I just need to get to know him that little bit more. I was like, oh, I just need to, like, get that little bit more friendship going, and then we'll get that step, we'll make it happen. And then one day, I was at a CU, the CU at Sydney University is really, really big, there's about 1,000 people in it, and I was at a CU event with a bunch of people, and Nish was there. And I walked up to Nish and said, hey, and he was like, oh, hey. And then he was like, are you a Christian? And I said, yeah. Are you a Christian? He was like, yeah. And we were like, we are the worst. Like, we then like stood and prayed together. I was like, Lord, I pray that Nish would no longer be such a coward at university. He was like, Tom, Lord, I pray that Tom would no longer be such a coward at university. I've never been so humbled in all my life, right, at this moment. At university, are you going to reveal your identity as a Christian? As one of those weird church people, because like Epaphroditus, you consider the advancement of the gospel to be above any aspirations for your popularity in your halls that you may have. Are we a community that will prioritize the truth, meeting together, attending midweek, going to other events because of the spiritual growth that we can gain and the growth of those around us? Do you know one of the most valuable things about being present at church is that you are present for other people? That when someone else is feeling nervous about going, the fact that you have turned up and you are there with them, and they're like, oh, I know this person, I can hang out with them. Like, this is the other person-centeredness of what we do. We come to church so that we may grow and that we may be there for others. And my dream for us is that as a community of God's people here at 5 p.m. at Euston, that that is what we will do. That we will be there for each other, pointing one another to the truth of the gospel. Who seek to volunteer for their brothers and sisters because they have an affection, like Paul does for the Philippians, like Paul does for Timothy and Epaphroditus, all in the confidence that comes from what Christ has done for us. You see, Paul isn't talking about future sacrifices to be made for the gospel, of future opportunities to love others. He's presenting two followers of Jesus who were doing it right then and there. Christ-mindedness is not a future issue. It is a now issue. Right now, for the church, we are called to follow Christ with all our hearts. And we are given examples that show us real people doing these things in real time. and we're to turn to obedience in Christ in exactly the same way that they have right now. Today's passage shows us that the teaching of chapter 2 is to be responded to. It is to be lived out, and these guys are examples of how we should be doing that. They were examples to the Philippians who had the joy of seeing them in person, but they're examples to us now as thousands of years later. We can rejoice in the sacrifice that Epaphroditus made. We can rejoice in the way in which Timothy sought to care for others. How will we live our lives for others? For the interests of the gospel? Because what we do at church misses the point if we don't do that. Will we be that community this year for one another and for the good of the gospel in Jesus Christ? Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for your word. We thank you so much that it gives us the truth, that we don't have to bring our own knowledge to the table, that you provide it here in your word, and it speaks to us and it helps us to know how to live. Lord, this is hard, and we pray that you help us. You help us to find those moments of confidence. I pray for each person here that we would see the moment to bring up our faith with people and that we would take it. Lord, make us a community of people who seek the interests of one another and who care for each other, pointing to your word and to your truth each day. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Amen. Katrina's going to come continue praying.